Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, we continue in our series, The Gospel According to Abraham. The Gospel According to Abraham. And as you're turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23, we come to a text in which really God is not mentioned. This happens in some of the chapters where you see God not being mentioned at all, and yet behind the scene we see clearly the providential power at work. But let's engage God's word as we read from Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham arose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham, in the hearing of the Hittites who had come to the city, to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the city, to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we study your word that you would bless us in it by your spirit so that we would yield its fruit and apply it to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a grim goodbye, death is, isn't it? We say many goodbyes in our lives, but the grim one is death itself. It is the final goodbye. And so we meet our friend, Abraham. For some 62 years, he has been a sojourner in the land with Sarah. She's 127 years and now has gone to be with the Lord, but how long had they been married? If she was, say, married at the age of 16, that would mean that they had been married for 111 years. It's at least 100 years. This is a long time, isn't it, to always be at each other's side. And in that 100 plus years, they had undoubtedly laughed. They had fought. They had heard of God's promises, and they had believed, and they had trusted together, and they had went out. And yet they had disagreed in that covenant as well, as we have seen. But they were always together, weren't they? Always by each other's side. And now Sarah is dead. Some of you know exactly what I'm speaking of, that grim goodbye. You sense it now. You read the story, and you're back there again. That's why we like to avoid stories like this. But it's good to visit a funeral. It's good to be there, isn't it? Because in that moment, all that has weight is measured. In that moment, all that has weight in one's life is measured. Yes, we see 400 shekels of silver being weighed in the story. We don't even know what 400 shekels of silver was, particularly in the city here, in Hebron, or Kiriath Arba. But it was a huge sum of money. Even if it was a less, it was a huge sum of money. But that matters not to Abraham, does it? The price. The price never matters to Abraham. In fact, he is not looking to bargain the price down in this Middle Eastern moment of, well, basically, how to sell something. No, he wants to pay the full price right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning. He wants to pay the full price for his beloved. For Sarah. For his beloved of these so many years. Death is that last song, isn't it, to be sung in our lives. It's like everybody here, right? We're all going to die. Everyone we love is going to die. There's sobriety to that, isn't there? There's even a weight, like a heavy blanket is put upon you when you hear that. Everyone I love will die. Everyone. It's that last song of our lives. And many of you still remember that voice of that beloved, of your beloved. Maybe it's of your wife or your husband or of your father or mother. You can still hear their voice, can't you? A hymn is sung and it brings you back again. Again and again. And so we come to the last chapter in our story of Sarah. And one day, we too will have a last chapter, won't we? It will be written. And it won't say, at least in man's perspective, and they live happily ever after. Not in man's perspective. The story ends with death, doesn't it? But the man before you, who's looking to pay full price, is not just a man of the world, right? He's God's man. He's the man of promise, burying his wife, who too believed in the promise of God, of an eternal land, of a great people, of a blessing that would extend to every single nation upon the face of the earth. It's in that this hope, in this story, that Abraham seeks a place to permanently place his wife's body. When Abraham comes, he comes again as one who's a pilgrim. He says that very clearly to the Hittites. And as you noticed, the name Hittites is mentioned again and again and again and again and again. After a while, you're saying in English, you shouldn't repeat this so many times. We get it, we get it. We get that it's the Hittites. But again, Moses is driving this very clear to his hearing audience, the original audience of the Israelites, is that the Hittites are part of Canaan. Part of the promised land. And so you could hear, what's he doing? What's Abraham doing as he bows down again and again to the Hittites, which are mentioned exactly 7 times? What's he doing? Well, he's trying to purchase a piece of the promised land. Remember, he says, sell me. He doesn't say only just, well, I'd like to borrow it for a while. No. In this pilgrim story, you see that the Hittites of Hebron, or Kiriath Arba, are seeking merely to borrow. That's how they're thinking. Well, you can use one of our tombs for a time, and when those bones of your loved one decay, then you can gather those bones up and then put them in an ossuary box wherever you like. But they're not offering him at first to sell him the cave or the land, and he simply wants the cave. And you might ask, why is it he wants this cave so much? Why the cave of Machpelah near Mamre? Why that one? What was it about that cave? Was it Sarah and Abraham would walk? Maybe it was in the cool of the evening, and they just loved that field. And they knew at the one end there was that beautiful scene with the trees. And they thought, what a good place to be buried. You know, they were getting along in years. Who knows if that conversation happens? We don't know in the story. But maybe it was their favorite place to walk, to be together, to remember God's promises, to thank God for Isaac. We don't know. But what we know is Abraham wants that land. And he knows he's a pilgrim. He knows he's an alien and a stranger. The word is just like sojourner, sojourner. I'm a sojourner, sojourner, alien, alien. He makes certain they understand that, and they do understand that. But Abraham also is a great prince. He might be one of the richest men in all of the Middle East. He might not have any land, but he's a man of immense wealth and power. He clearly has treaties with these communities, with the Hittites themselves, so that he might graze his sheep upon their land. They all know him. They know he's a man that also can best other city-state kings. He can muster a force and defeat kings all the way from Babylon. So the man they're speaking to is a man of great status, but he reminds them, I'm still sojourner. I have nothing. I have no land like you. I have no land like you. I think it's important for us right now to stop and to understand that if you have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him, to take up your cross, and to deny yourself, you too are a pilgrim. You too have alien sojourner status in the world. That is clear. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He's speaking to the church. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sexual desires or sinful desires which war against your soul. So it is important for us to be reminded that we too are aliens upon the earth. We too are wanderers like Abraham was, who was looking for a better country, wasn't he? A more lasting one. And when you think of this picture, of this, the funeral service and the acquiring of the cave, death declares all of us drifters, doesn't it? We all want a permanent place, but we won't have one, will we? Even if we have a burial, most likely that tomb too will be forgotten. You won't be able to read probably the engravings, if there is any engravings, within a couple hundred years. And your place will be forgotten. This empire will collapse if time goes on. We always like to think that Christ is going to come in our own generation, and everybody's been 100% wrong in every generation. But you will be forgotten. Because we are all drifters, and that's why the preacher, the Koheleth, Solomon, I believe, King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7:2 says this, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. the living should take this to heart. It's good to ponder that we're drifters. Again, to weigh our lives in the balance. What is most important to you right now? What's most important? What's most precious? In your practice, not the Sunday school answer, but by how you're living, what is most important? Because almost all the things we think are most important are passing us by. Abraham's a man that understands that. He too is a drifter who seeks to plant his lifeless bride in the land of promise. In the land of promise, he seeks to plant his lifeless bride, the seed of his lifeless bride in the land of promise, the land that the Lord promised as an inheritance and that of children. And so it is by faith he is buying a piece of the promised land in the certain hope of all of the Lord's promises. That's what's happening here. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. And let's look at the particulars very quickly. It is clear that Abraham is seeking a permanent burial. He's seeking a permanent burial. They're not willing to do that at first, the Hittites. No, no, no. But he bows down again, obviously, and he requests Ephron's cave. He gets very particular in what he's trying to do. He refuses just to bury his dead. Abraham desires to buy the cave of Machpelah owned by Ephron. And Ephron responds, basically, opportunity knocks, I'll sell the field to you. I do believe Ephron thinks this is a wondrous opportunity to make some money. I really do. I mean, I don't think it's just Ephron. I think a lot of Dutchmen might be thinking this is a great opportunity to make some money. Or any ethnic group, in fact. See, Abraham doesn't care, does he? He doesn't care about how much it will cost. He's not looking for a transaction. He's not looking to lower the price. He's simply saying, what is your price? That's why he offers to buy the field from Ephron. He wants to take it now. And of course, Ephron's price is exorbitant. It's crazy. 400 silver pieces. And then, isn't it interesting? The Bible goes through the details. It slows us down and it gives us the transaction. They actually weigh it out before everybody in the city. So everybody in the city of Kiriath Arba knows that 400 shekels of silver were weighed out before them because it's at the city gate. And at the city gate is exactly where all transactions happen and where all judgments happen. So this is a legal proceeding clearly demonstrating to all in that city that Abraham owns the field and the cave and the trees in that cave of Machpelah. It's his for generations to come. It's not a temporary purchase. It's a forever purchase in the eyes of the Hittites who had gathered at the city gate. Yeah, this and maybe these kinds of things really don't matter to us as the modern reader, this kind of ancient transaction, which is one of the most detailed ancient transactions in all of ancient literature. But Moses makes certain that you know about exactly how the transaction went, how it was weighed, and how a deed was actually given to him. And in the deed, as you'll see in your text, like I said, it was the field, the cave, and I like all the trees. That's why I always thought maybe they loved the trees at Mamre, at Machpelah. And this whole area was theirs. And so our friend Abraham buries his beloved wife in faith. He plants the seed. Brothers and sisters, what do we do in a funeral? What do we do in a funeral? We take our beloved, don't we? And we plant our beloved in the ground. in the certain hope of what? Of a new heavens and a new earth? We plant them in the certain hope that the finished work of Jesus Christ happened at the cross to purchase her or him from eternal death unto eternal life. But we also plant them in the certain hope, as Jesus was buried and rose from the dead, they too will rise from the dead. So it's an act of hope, isn't it? Christian burial is an act of hope. Now, I know we are now in the habit of memorial services and cremations, but historically, Christian burial was an act of hope. Yes, with tears, a horrible goodbye. I've been at way too many burial services. It's the most bitter moment in the funeral procession is out there by the graveside, especially in the middle of winter in Minnesota. The brutal wind coming off the prairie never stops. And the frozen ground, husbands and wives, sons and daughters bury their beloved, putting them in the ground. And one time, it came to fruition for me what was happening practically, experientially. And it was that Isaiah and Anya noticed that all the names on the tombstones were the last names of their friends. Because it's a small community out there on the prairies of Minnesota. And so they were asking, because we were at a funeral, and they began to see that. And what a wondrous opportunity as a father to talk about the resurrection. That every single one of these men and women were planted here, and boys and girls who died were planted here in the certain hope that they would rise from the dead. And when Christ comes and the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise. And this will be the most awesome place. Imagine that day. Will the dead in Christ rise? Please, a WMU game is boring, infinitely boring in comparison to the wondrous hope that we have in Christ Jesus that will be made yes and amen when he returns. Does that revive you in your discouragement? Because this man, even in death, is planting his wife in this dew. Knowing that this land will one day be mine. This land will one day belong to my descendants. And actually, he was looking for a land whose architect and builder was God. The new heavens and the new earth. Where is your hope in death right now? Where is your hope in death? Because we all die. That's the question that is answered here in the story of God. But is it answered in your life? Is it answered in your life? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and we ask, oh, how we ask that even our mourning of burying those we love most would be reminded of the wondrous hope we have in Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and coming again. Bless your church. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.